Congregation of the Lord, I suppose that we could hang a banner above the entrance of this sanctuary today, and it would say on that banner, love. We have read from the apostle of love, John. And no doubt we would be able to say then as well that the banner over us is love. Well, not the kind of love that the world espouses, but the love that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are scheduled to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, and that means that it is a visible display of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, we know this very well, that the bread that will be broken and the wine that will be poured are visible evidences or tokens, signs of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has shed His blood, He has given His life, His body, out of love for His people. And that is what we want to consider, therefore, particularly at this time. Now, I've taken as my text for this morning this well-known passage from the letter of John, chapter 3. And as I indicated already, the Apostle John is often known as the Apostle of Love. When he was very old and he was no longer able to walk, he was carried into the church and he would say to those around him, brothers and sisters, love one another. He is and he was the apostle of love. And so it is understandable that he would say much about this spiritual love in the letters that he has written for us. And if you would count that word love in these three letters, you would discover no less than it is mentioned 40 times. Well, let us therefore hear something about this passage before we come to the table of the Lord. I want to do it by the following theme, the love of Christ for His people. In the first place, proven. Secondly, known. Thirdly, enjoyed. So, the love of Christ for His people, first, proven. Secondly, known, and thirdly, enjoyed. Now, congregation, the inspired word, as we have read it this morning, comes to us and says, by this we know love, because He, that is Christ, He laid down His life for us. Now, obviously, here is a reference then to the love of Christ for us, so we are told. And the reference here is then, because He laid down His life for us. Now, what is meant by us here? In the first place, of course, the ones to whom the Apostle John wrote at that time, those who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, both Gentiles and Jews. But the us can go further. It can also come down to our age as well, for those, you and me, who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord explains this to us in a marvelous way. We read of that, for instance, in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In other words, the greatest way, actually, to prove your love for someone would be willing to lay down your life for that one whom you love. Now, this is precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has laid down His life. He died for you, you who believe and trust yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now you might say, yes, but Christ died because there was really no other way to bear the punishment of sin. There was no other way to please and satisfy the justice of God. Christ was therefore compelled by necessity. Well, that is true. There was an element of necessity there. But still, I may declare to you this hour that Christ died for you and me to prove His love for us. To prove His love for us. It was love, you see, that made him lay down his life. It was not just necessity. It was love that made him lay down his life. Not just because the Father required it, and he did. Not just because there was no other way out, and there was no other way out. But all of it comes down to this fact that to prove his love, his perfect, unflinching love for us. And then reflect on this too yet for a few moments. To prove his love for us, Christ did not merely go through a lot of trouble. He did not merely go through a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, and yes, he certainly did that, lifelong, in fact. But he did the ultimate. He gave the supreme sacrifice in the manner of laying down his life. And then notice this. He laid down his life. He was not forced into it. Death did not come to him by way of an accident. Life was not stolen from him. No, not at all. No, he laid it down willingly, voluntarily, lovingly, and I might even add, joyfully. How do we know? Well, we read, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, of him who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Congregation, the love of Jesus Christ for his people, I believe, is sufficiently proven to us by him laying down his life for us. Then the question comes to each one of us this morning, am I one of his people? Am I one who have come to entrust my whole self, my whole sinful self, to him, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you one of his people? What more could we possibly say to prove his love for you? But then our text says something as follows. By this we know love. And so in the second place, the love of Christ for his people, known. Now the word know here in our text is a very famous biblical term. That means to say more than just, I know something about someone. It means to see, it means to love, it means to understand, it means to experience. That's the meaning of that word, know here. Now, in respect to the love of Christ, not everyone knows it in that way. Why not? Because, after all, not everyone is really interested in the love of Christ, or is touched by the love of Christ. And why is that? Well, because some people are really in love with themselves, or they are in love with the world, and they really have no room for the love of Christ. The love that they know, however, is a love that is only a very poor substitute, and it will eventually die out on them as well. And dear friends, if this happens to be the case with any of you here, you need post haste to repent of it and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ while it is still the day of grace. But for us now who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know something of this love of Christ, don't we? We know something about it. We have seen it in action. We have tasted something of it. We have experienced something of it, haven't we? The love of Christ. You cannot possibly put it in proper words. Human language is just not sufficient to explain it in detail. But the love of Christ sometimes leaves you in tears, doesn't it? Other times it puts a smile on your face, puts a song in your heart. We know something, don't we, of the love of Christ. And then when someone comes up to you and asks you to explain it, you might find out that you can't really do it because the Apostle Paul once spoke of it as well, and he spoke then of the width, the length, the depth, and the height, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That means that the love of Christ is really beyond our understanding, dear people. Nevertheless, we know the love of Christ. And at times it's felt so powerfully, and it draws us so strongly that you long to be with Christ physically. And you could break out with the hymn writer of old, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to your bosom fly." And so, dear brother and sister in the Lord, do you know something of this love of Christ? Is the love of Christ dear to you? Is it? Is the love of Christ something that you would like to tell others about? Is this love of Christ something that you would like to share with others? I ask you this morning because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And you know how you can show your love of Christ to others and share it with others? By coming to the table of the Lord and celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now this leads me finally to say something yet about the love of Christ enjoyed. Congregation John, the author of these letters, writes about the love of Christ not only because he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about it, and that is true enough, but also because he himself has come to know it, and he considers it so dear to him that he wants you and me to enjoy it with him as well. He does not want to keep that love of Christ just to himself, keep it hidden, keep it secret. No, but he writes about it so that you and I can also enjoy it as well. Well now, dear people, this is also meant for it to be that way. If you know the love of Christ and have considered it to be very dear to you, come out with it. Come out with it. Express it. Enjoy it. Rejoice in it. But you say, I find it so difficult to put it into words. It's so hard for me to describe it to others. I know it, but how to verbalize it is yet another thing. Well, dear brother and sister, the Lord makes it very easy for you this hour. You can, this hour, express your joy of the love of Christ by coming to the table of the Lord. And rejoice in the love of Christ with others around the table. You may then consider your very coming and your very celebrating the Lord's Supper the way to express enjoyment in the love of Christ. And isn't the love of Christ to be enjoyed, dear people? Just think of it. The love of Christ was there already while you and I were still in our sin. Christ loved us not because we are so lovable, dear people. No, but His love for us is what changed us, didn't it? Christ loved us for reasons that are known only to Him, to the Father and the Holy Spirit. But this love was so intense, it was so all-consuming, that He laid down His life for us willingly, voluntarily, and lovingly. And now, you and I are given opportunity to enjoy it, to rejoice in it. How? By rising from our pews, in the presence of God, in the presence of the congregation, to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper at His table. And that no less for the enjoyment of Christ, because He has stated it to His disciples that He looks forward to being at the table with us, particularly in paradise one day, but now here spiritually with us. Let us read from our form as well. I understand that you have read or had the first part of the form read last Sunday afternoon. And now we come to the second part, page 11 in your little booklet. Let us now consider the purpose for which our Lord has instituted his supper in remembrance of him. First, let us confidently trust that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he has taken upon himself for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally, that from the beginning of his incarnation until the end of his life on earth, he has fulfilled for us all the obedience and righteousness God requires. This was especially evident when the weight of our sins and God's wrath pressed out of him, blood-stained sweat. He was bound that we might be loosed from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Let us confidently believe that he was innocent, yet put to death, that we might be acquitted on the day of judgment, that he even allowed his own blessed body to be nailed to the cross, so as to cancel the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In doing so, he took from us the curse and bore it himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. He humbled himself to the very deepest reproach and anguish of hell, in body and soul on the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He did all of this so that we might be accepted by God, never to be rejected by him. Indeed, with his death and the shedding of his blood, he has confirmed the new and eternal covenant, the covenant of grace and of reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, in order that we might firmly believe that we belong to his covenant of grace, during his Last Supper, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He is telling us, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, as a sure reminder and pledge, you shall be admonished and assured of my great love and faithfulness towards you, because you otherwise would have suffered eternal death. I give my body and blood for you in my death on the cross. As certainly as this bread is broken before you and this cup is given to you, and with your mouth you eat and drink in remembrance of me, so surely do I nourish and refresh your everlasting life, your hungry and thirsty souls, with my crucified body and shed blood. From the institution of this Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as the only foundation of our salvation. By this sacrifice, he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, our sin. He has also obtained for us the life-giving Spirit, who dwells in Christ our head and enables us, who are his members, to have communion with him and be made partakers of his riches, including eternal life, righteousness, and glory. Besides, by this same Spirit, we are also united as members of one body in true Christian love. As the Apostle Paul says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. As many grains are ground to prepare one loaf of bread, and as many grapes are pressed together to produce wine, we, who by true faith are incorporated into Christ, shall be one body through Christian love for the sake of our dear Savior Christ. He loved us so greatly in order that we might show his love toward one another, not only in words, but also in deeds. May the Almighty, merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all these blessings, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore him for his grace. Let us pray. Our most merciful God and Father, in this supper we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore we plead, be pleased to work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, so that we may daily more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up to your Son, Jesus Christ. May our afflicted and contrite hearts be fed with Christ's true body and blood, yes, with him, true God and man, the only heavenly bread. We hunger to no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, as fruit of being made true partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. We pray that we would no longer doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, never imputing our sins to us and providing us with all things necessary for body and soul as your beloved children and heirs. Grant us also your grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all our tribulations, look up expectantly for our Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven to take us to himself in eternity. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen.